Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day to those of you in the room, at home. I want to start off, I guess, with all good sermons with a little bit of a warning or a disclaimer, right? So my background's in engineering. So numbers, statistics, charts, data, I love these things. I really do. So if you're not a numbers person, bear with me. I apologize. I'll get past them. But I did want to start off, the way a lot of Father's Day sermons do, right? We get up here, talk about how important the role of a father is in a family and society, share a lot of numbers that kind of back that up. And you've probably heard a lot of them over the years, but there were some that I came across that I thought were pretty interesting, so I wanted to share them. One of them was, we've heard a lot about the father's involvement kind of curbing dangerous activity as kids reach their teenage years. One of them was in a study by Temple University. And what they did is they looked at kids who were born to teenage parents, right? It's not saying anything negative about teenage parents, but most people don't plan that. So what they found was when they looked at boys who were born to teenage fathers, if the father was not around, that son was twice as likely to become a teenage father himself. Of the boys that they looked at in the study, when the father stuck around and was engaged in his life, not a single one became a teenage father. They broke the cycle just by the dad being there. They're finding when dads are involved in you think of as like traditional caretaking activities, so bathing their kids, feeding their kids, playing with them when they're infants, those kids, when they grew older, had boosted self-confidence. They had stronger relationships later in their lives just by the dads being there and being engaged. Children with actively engaged fathers are 39% more likely to earn mostly A's in school, 45% less likely to repeat a grade, 70% less likely to engage in substance abuse, and 80% less likely to be or to spend time in jail. And then beyond that, as far as mental health is concerned, kids with engaged fathers are 50% less likely to experience depression, 30% less likely to develop anxiety disorders. And in general, they report a 40% increase in overall happiness with life. And I could go on and on for probably the whole sermon with these statistics, because there's a lot of them out there. In fact, one that I think sums it up well, there was a study that came out in 1999. And the authors found, they looked back over 20 years, right? Between 1980 and 1999, 82% of the studies on dads and kids found significant associations between positive father involvement and offspring well-being. Now, why the fathers have that much impact is up for a lot of debate, right? And I'm not gonna get into that debate here, and that's certainly not to discredit some single moms out there who are doing an amazing job raising their kids on their own. But you can't argue with the numbers. And I also think it's important to clarify, right? These are engaged dads. They're not just there sitting on the sidelines. These are dads who are involved in their kids' lives. And like I said, I mean, these studies have been going on for a long time. It's nothing new. And I think we're starting to see a little bit the perception of the dad change. You can see it somewhat how they're portrayed in media, right? It used to be in sitcoms, right? You watch one in the evening. What was the dad doing, right? He went to work, came home, sat on the couch. You know, the mom did all the child rearing. The dad was just kind of there for comedic value. I do think nowadays you're more likely to see dads portrayed as being involved in their kids' lives. Probably my favorite example is, everyone's favorite dog family, Bluey. Well, I guess whatever their name is, Bluey's the dog. But, if you watch that show, right, both the mom and dad are just as likely to play with the kids, discipline the kids, take them somewhere, get involved. And I'll be honest, if you haven't seen it, I'd recommend it. I'll admit to, sitting in a hotel room on a business trip with nothing better to do, nothing better to watch, and you see a three-hour block of Bluey. It can take up some time pretty well. But it's kind of refreshing to see the dad, right? Those of you who've seen it, it's encouraging to see it like that. So there's similar statistics about the spiritual impact of the father. So I got a little bit of a quiz for you on this one. So they looked at families where basically no one in the family had gone to church, no one was saved. And they looked at what happened when one person in that family was saved. So I got the first two up here, right? When a child was saved first, 3.5% of the time, the rest of the family gave their life to Christ. Pretty low percentage, right? When the mother did it, 17% of the time, the rest of the family followed suit. So if you've seen the statistics before, don't raise your hand. But if you haven't seen it, what's your guess on when the father is the first one who's saved? Anybody got a guess? 90%? Was it 58%? Have you seen this before? 93%. Almost every single time, right? Yeah, it's incredible. So, and when you think about it, right, those early years of a child are so crucial, right? A person's worldview is commonly believed to be set by the time they turn the age 13. So before they even drive, they think they've got the world figured out. They have their view, yeah, you can believe it, right? They have their view of God formed by that point. Not surprisingly, the view of the God is heavily influenced by the father. And in spite of all the other factors out there, their worldview is most heavily influenced by their parents. So you can't deny, right, the role of a father in the physical, the mental, the spiritual upbringing of the kids. And yet there's one statistic that kind of goes against that. And that is this. According to a study by Lifeway Research Group, Father's Day is the holiday with the single lowest church attendance of the year. Right? I mean, yeah, we got some gaps here, right? So we put the numbers up. So Easter, 62% of families in America attend church on Easter. Christmas is 60%. Mother's Day right behind it, 59%. Go moms. And then you jump down, right? Bottom of the list. And I couldn't even find the percentages for these. Labor Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July, and Father's Day at the bottom of the list. Right. Yeah, you don't even get a day off, right? I mean, at least Labor Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July, you get time off work, you're traveling. Father's Day, going golfing, I don't know. But so you see why a lot of times we'll take this day to sort of come up and give a lecture about why dad's got to step up, right? Lead the family, right? And it's true, but here's my problem, right? I can't stand up here today and tell you I got this whole parenting thing figured out. I really can't. I got two of the most amazing little boys you could ever meet. They got, Harvey and Stuart. They got bright eyes, brighter smiles, right? Even if Stuart, most of the time, will probably scowl at you at first. They got these vibrant, outgoing personalities. They've got these incredible, curious minds. And Audrey and I have the privilege to try to guide these boys to grow up loving the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, loving their neighbors like themselves, and being good, productive members of society, whatever that means. And so I'll tell you, some days we knock it out of the park, right? The boys will get up, they come downstairs, they help each other get ready in the morning. We'll take them to a playground, they'll meet kids. Harvey will come home and say, hey, I made a friend. I'm like, what's his name? I don't know. But he knows God. Like, he'll ask kids, do you know God? It's one of his first questions. You know, they'll do these things. They can be so cute and so loving. If you guys remember when Audrey had a boot a couple weeks back, about a month ago, she had a boot on her for about a week and a half, and she came home from the doctor with that, and Harvey's like, Mom, sit down. I got this. You need anything, let me know. Got her a blanket, got her water, got her snacks. In fact, when she got the boot off a week and a half later, he's like, oh, I can finally relax. So some days, you know, you get a lot of good results. Other days, sometimes I feel more like a referee in a WWE cage match than a father. You know, if you don't believe me, ask a GrowZone teacher. They'll back me up on this. If you spend any time near us, right, within a city block, you'll hear us, right? Yelling, either them yelling at each other, me yelling at them, somebody yelling, there's always yelling going on. And honestly, but the frustrating thing for me is, like, as far as I can tell, we're still in kind of the easy years, right? We haven't had to deal with teenagers, haven't even had to deal with preteen. You know, they're home and in bed every night. We put them in bed ourselves. I don't have to worry about them out driving somewhere, getting in trouble. They don't have cell phones, so I don't have to worry about who they're talking to, who they're meeting, playing online games, whatever it might be, whether it's truly a kid or not. You know, looking at the statistics, I've got a couple years left before I have to worry about them being exposed to drugs. And nowadays, what those drugs are mixed with. Though, if you do have young kids, just be aware, I think the age of 9 is the age when they first see kids starting getting exposed to drugs. So that risk is out there. Yeah, 9. Yeah, now it gets younger every year. So there's times where I wonder how we're going to make it. You know, you look at what kids are being taught these days in school, what they're being shown on TV, and, you know, think about what they're going to see 10 years from now when my boys are in high school. It is scary. You know, and I'll say I'm encouraged. I want to give a shout out to a lot of the parents in this room. So I've gotten the privilege to know a lot of the kids who, you know, have graduated recently or who are on the mission trip. And there's just some fantastic kids in this church. There really are. And, you know, it's fun raising our boys. We've got a lot of great parents with other young kids. And getting to see us all kind of figure this thing out together, it is a joy. So I do have hope that we'll make it, but it's not going to be easy. So I'm not up here. I'm not going to tell you, you know, the tips for navigating different stages of life, or, you know, like one trick to guaranteeing success, or three magic steps to raising perfect kids, because I don't know them. And if you know them, please find me afterwards and share them with me, because I could use them. If you're like me and you're not, sign up for the parenting class. I'm hoping we'll get some there. But this is not a sermon for practical lessons on parenthood. And if you want practical advice, if you're looking for that today, here's what I got. Do your best. Pray for and with your kids every day. Talk to them often about God's salvation, your relationship with the Lord. And be there as much as you can, whatever your situation looks like, right? That's it. Be engaged. That's all I got. That's the practical part. Other than that, you know, to a certain extent, I have to admit, I just kind of make it up as I go. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room who can confess to that, right? So I began to think about, right, when I was asked to talk about Father's Day, if I can't pull from my own experience on what it means to be a good father, maybe there's a section of scripture that I can look at, right? So I looked to see, maybe like John found out his wife was pregnant and Peter wrote him a letter with some advice, you know? But I didn't see it. I'd looked back through Job and his friends arguing about all the different things in life and maybe all the ways Job could have screwed up, and looked for, you know, it started, his kids were partying at each other's houses every night. So it was like one of the dads, like, this is what I did with my kids tonight, and wasn't there. So I thought, okay, well then if they don't say it expressly, maybe I'll look through it like some of the pillars of the faith, and I'll see how their families turned out and how they treated their wives and how they treated their kids and use that as an example. So I figured I'd start with Abraham, right? So he lied about his wife being his sister twice. I haven't done that, right? You know, he was promised by God he'd have a kid with his wife in her old age. And they were patient, honestly, a lot longer than I would have been. But, you know, they kind of count in the years here, and they're like, well, maybe we misunderstood that, right? So his wife comes up with the idea, why don't you have a kid with my maidservant? Right? And then it'll still be your kid and it's coming, right? Like, it's my maid giving you the kid. So they do that. It goes about as well as you would think it would. The wife gets jealous. They kick the kid and the mother out, cast them out. All right. So let's move on, right? This isn't going to be a good sermon on Abraham. Let's look at Jacob, right? Isaac. I skipped a generation there. Isaac. Isaac only had two kids. He had twins. They were born within seconds of each other. In fact, if you remember, Jacob was actually holding on to Esau as he came out, right? And yet, Isaac heavily favored the older one. He loved, it says, Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob, right? To the point where Jacob actually tricked his dad with his mom's help to steal the blessing from his brother and then had to run to another country worried that his brother was gonna find him and kill him. All right, I got two boys. I hope it doesn't end that way. So let's go on. Jacob, let's look at Jacob, right? Certainly he's not gonna play favorites. Yeah, no, not so much. 12 sons heavily favored one over the others, right? Because it came from me, he had two wives, loved one more than the other, favored him so much that the other sons plotted to kill him. So much so that the nice older brother actually said, hey guys, how about instead of killing him, let's throw him in a pit and leave him there, right? And granted, he was gonna come back later and try to get him out, but before he could, the other sold him into slavery. So we're not on a good trend here, kind of striking out. So let's fast forward a bit. Let's look at David, a man after God's own heart. Right? Certainly, if there's someone who would be a good father, know how to love their kids, it would be a man after God's own heart. Unless you read 2 Chronicles. So you got Amnon and Absalom, right? Not exactly common names. Amnon, we'll keep it PG, we'll say he assaulted his sister, Tamar. And Absalom was not happy with that. So Absalom took his sister into his house, and for 2 years, plotted his revenge. And so what he did is he got all of the sons of David together, had a big feast, served a lot of wine. And when he gave the signal, he had his men kill his brother Amnon. So he then ran off for 3 years. Now, what do you think David's reaction was to this? Do you think he mourned the loss of his son? Do you think he punished Amnon or Absalom? No, it says, 2 Samuel 39, the spirit of the king, David, longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. David took comfort that one of his sons murdered one of the others. And before we think that Absalom was some stand-up guy, this is the same guy who then came back and tried to steal the kingdom from his father. So David, maybe not so much there for a Father's Day sermon, but Solomon should be, right? Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, led Israel into the peak age of history, right? When he passed away, his son Rehoboam took over. By the way, I apologize if I'm slaughtering these names, but this is how I pronounce them. His son Rehoboam took over. Now, a little Bible trivia. Did you know there were only ever four kings of a unified Israel, right? We had the Israelites were brought to the promised land. We had the time of the judges. Then they wanted a king, so they had Saul. Saul lost the kingdom to David. David handed it over to Solomon. Solomon handed it over to Rehoboam. We don't talk about him that much because he was king over unified Israel for maybe like 2 weeks. It wasn't long. Seriously, look it up. He takes over and the nation of Israel, they come to him. There's an enemy of his father's who kind of comes back and gets some people together and says, listen, Solomon, your dad, he was tough on us. It was hard. Can you kind of lighten up? Can you take it easy? So Rehoboam goes, he talks to his father's advisors. They give him some advice. And remember, these are the guys who worked with his dad, right? Who were there just hearing that wisdom every day, seeing the success of Israel. You think Rehoboam would listen, right? But he says, that doesn't sound right. He goes to his friends and they say, no, here's what you say. So you think my dad was tough? Wait until you see me, right? I'm gonna make it three times as hard on you as he ever did. So he waits 3 days and he goes and he gives that speech and 11 of the 12 tribes reject him. And that's when the nation splits. So no luck there either. And I'm kind of stuck because I'm like, great, I can't talk of my own experiences. I can't pull just a chapter or two out of the Bible. I can't use any of these examples. But it's not really a surprise, right? That it's hard to find a really good example of a dad who just knocked it out of the park in the Bible. You get any conversation going with a group of guys, and almost every time, it's gonna come down to what we wished we would have had. Or in some ways, how our dads let us down, right? And it can be big reasons, small reasons. You know, maybe your dad pushed you hard when you were a kid. He wanted to install a good work ethic. He wanted you to be successful. But what you really wanted was him to just give you a hug, tell him he loves you, right? And you never got that. Maybe he was out working all the time, trying to provide a better life for you and your family, and you just wanted him to come home and eat dinner and have fun and be there, right? Maybe your dad was just out looking for himself, chasing a dream job, chasing a hobby, maybe chasing other women, but chasing something that wasn't you. Maybe you didn't even know your dad. Or maybe you did and you really wish you didn't. There's all kinds of situations out there. So I thought, how about this? Why don't I take a minute and how can we evaluate how I'm doing as a dad? Again, remember, I got my engineering background. I like my standards. I wanna see how I'm performing to the standards. So I thought I'd look at a section of scripture that I'm gonna take a bet was read more yesterday at weddings than it is at Father's Day sermons today. And that is in the book of 1 Corinthians, verses 4-7, commonly called the love chapter, right? Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So I figured, here's what I'll do. I got the traits on the left side there, and I'm gonna go one by one and see how I'm doing, right? So feel free to play along at home. It's not just for parents. If you don't have kids of your own, if you're married, think about how you love your spouse. Think about how you love your family, your friends, could be anybody. Yeah, it'll be a blast. Let's see. All right, patience. Okay, not really a fair one to start with, if we're being honest, right? Who here is patient enough? So yeah, obviously red X on this one. Let's just move past that one. Love is kind. All right, that's a little better, right? We're all kind to our kids. We're kind to each other. Right? We buy them presents on their birthday and at Christmas. We give them food. We'll take them out sometimes. We're pretty kind to them, as long as they're behaving, right? Not fighting. not doing that thing you've told them not to do 1,000 times, right? Or as long as you're focused, right? Like you ever get that text from your boss, right? You're goofing around with your kids and all of a sudden an emergency comes up at work. You're trying to answer him while your kids are climbing on you, trying to knock the phone out of your hands. How kind are you in that situation? I know how kind I am. So 0-2. Does not envy or boast. All right, green check on this one, right? I don't envy my kids. Right? I don't boast in front of my kids, right? If I beat my son in basketball, I don't get down in his sweet little face and talk trash, right? I don't do that. But do you truly never boast? Never? What about this? I got a scenario for you. Purely hypothetical. I've never done this. But let's say you go to the beach, right? It's a hot day. You pack up the car. You drive 45 minutes down to the shore. You get everything out. You carry everything to the beach, right? Because you're the dad. You're the pack mule, right? So you load up. You carry it all. You're dragging your kids. You tell them to stop fighting. You set up the umbrella. Set up the chairs. Get their sunscreen on. Get your sunscreen on. And as soon as that's all done, your kids are like, Dad, let's get in the water. Let's get in the water. And all you want to do is just sit down for just a minute, right? How do you respond? Do your kids get the list of everything you just did for them, right? Or do you grumble at them? Or even if you don't do it verbally, do you do it in your heart, right? Because again, we're talking about love here. So yeah, 0-3. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. Do you consider others' wants and needs at the same level as yours, right? Or when it comes down to it, if you have to choose between something you really want to do and something that your kids or your spouse or your family really wants you to do, which one takes precedence? How heavily are those scales weighed in your favor on this one? Again, I know for me, 0-4. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing. So you first read that one, right? That should be green. But then you're not happy when bad things happen to your kids. You don't celebrate when your kids do something wrong. But when you look up what that actually means, I want to phrase it a little bit different, right? Do you ever snap at your kids and justify it because you've had a long day? Yeah. This isn't talking about rejoicing in your kids' wrongdoing. This is in your own wrongdoing. Do you ever justify your own bad behavior towards someone else or towards your kids? You know, that's what this is talking about. So 0-5. Finally, the last line. Love bears all, believes all, hopes all, and endures all things. This one, I can truly put a green check next to, right? And I think most of us can too, because in spite of the other 5 red X's, right? I truly do have high hopes for their lives. I have trust that God has amazing plans for their lives and can overcome my shortcomings to get them there. And I would truly and honestly give anything or go through anything for those boys. So this is my score. How'd you guys do? Anybody get like a 50%? Because if you do, let's trade places, right? You can finish this out for me. So what are we supposed to do? Where do we go from here? Remember how important it is, all those numbers I threw out at the beginning about how important having an engaged father is, how much influence the dad has over the life and the outcome of the child. How are we supposed to lead our wives and our kids and point them towards Christ when I'm not putting this up on my fridge at home, right? I'm not framing this and putting it on my desk at work. How do we make sure that the truth of God finds its way through all the noise and mess of the world to guide our family? How do we even ensure that they survive the world, right? What hope do we have to do the job correctly? Well, the encouraging thing is this. I realized as I was looking through the Bible why it's so hard to find one section to pull out and focus on about being a good father. And that's because this entire book points to a perfect father from start to finish. So yeah, thank God. So we're gonna be talking a lot about identity this summer. We're getting ready to kick off a new series. We're talking about how our identities can get distorted, how we can fix them, recenter them back on God. And we cannot point our families, friends, neighbors, or strangers to Christ unless we first understand and accept our identities as children of God. And this is a difficult task. This is why Paul in Ephesians prayed that they would have the strength and the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We need that strength, we need that power, because this love truly does surpass our own knowledge. When we love in our power, we will always fail at some point. And everyone who loves us will fail us at some point. One way or another, we all come up short. So it's hard to understand God's love. Because remember how our views of God are so heavily influenced by our earthly fathers. So that means just like my score isn't that great, neither was my dad's. And neither was your dad's. It doesn't matter if your dad won Father of the Year 3 years in a row, or if he wasn't even there. We all fall short of this standard. So when we build our view of God as a kid, we build these failures into him, whether we realize it or not. So what we got to do is go through, figure out the points where our visions become skewed and correct them. And I think this is a situation where having kids has really helped me to appreciate the love of my earthly father more and ultimately the love of my heavenly father. And here's why I say that. So Father's Day is always a little bittersweet for me. I'm very blessed. I grew up with a dad who loved me. He wanted to spend time with me. He truly enjoyed being a parent. He made sure to take us to church every Sunday. I never had to worry about whether we were going to have enough food to eat or clothes to wear, where we were going to live. But like all people, my dad wasn't perfect. And I can tell you, neither was I. Remember a few weeks back when Pastor Robin did those two sermons on the prodigal son, right? If you don't remember those, go back and watch them. They were pretty amazing sermons. But remember, he talked about the younger son. He sinned by assuming he could do better, taking the gifts from his father and running away. But the older son, he stuck around, but he demanded a party in his honor, right? Because he said, look how good of a son I am. Where's my celebration? Well, I was a middle child. So that means I ran away and demanded a party in my honor, right? I did them both. So as I grew up, right, I was pushing on every boundary imaginable, trying everything I could to get away with whatever, just tested everything out. And, rightfully so, my dad would come down on me, right? I mean, I deserved it. But as a kid, you don't see it that way. And it kind of caused us to drift apart a little bit in my teenage years. You know, nothing earth-shattering or beyond normal, but, you know, there got to be a little bit of a separation. And I grew up viewing God as a very strict, kind of hot-tempered, disciplinarian God. And it took quite a bit of time for me to expand that view. And like probably a lot of you, I didn't even fully appreciate all my parents did for me until I had kids of my own. Right? As a kid, you can't comprehend the love your parents have for you, right? I know a friend of mine back home, praise God, they're just about to have their first kid. They have tried seven times, seven miscarriages, and they're finally about 2 months away from having their first kid. You think that kid's gonna grow up thanking them for all the doctor's appointments, all the procedures, everything that they've done? No, I bet at some point that kid's gonna say, I wish I was never born, right? Can't fully appreciate what your parents do for you until you have kids of your own. And that means we also cannot comprehend how much more our Father in heaven truly loves us. And that's why we need to focus on our identities as children of God and really work to see God as our Father. I gave you my example of how my dad influenced my view of God, but let's say you grew up with a dad who wasn't around much and you look around the world and you see what's going on, right? We got two potentially major wars going on in different parts of the world. You know, there's starvation everywhere you look. It can be hard to truly believe that God's out there working today, that he would even care about us down here, right? I mean, just look at the news. You know, or let's say your dad would talk down to you, belittle you, right? You might hesitate to go to him in prayer for a need because if you go to your earthly dad and show any weakness, he's just going to kind of make fun of you. So why would you go to your heavenly father, right? But when you do that, you miss out on getting to feel him carry you. You miss out on the peace that he gives you, the peace that surpasses all understanding that only can come from him. You miss out on seeing him work things together in your life, work all these little seemingly random components together to bring blessings into you. And you miss out on a lot when we let our earthly father's failures influence our view of God. And it's only truly through spending time with God as his children that we can learn to fill in these gaps. So back to my dad, right? I mentioned Father's Day is a little bittersweet. So after I graduated from college, I went to school in Indiana. I lived in Indiana as a kid, so I moved back home. I got a job. I was going to start in Lexington, Kentucky. So I had about 3 weeks at home, no responsibilities, right? No schedule, no money, but basically I just got to spend 3 weeks hanging out with my friends before I went off and worked for the next 45 years. And I remember one afternoon, my dad called me into the kitchen And he told me he had cancer, multiple myeloma. He had had cancer when I was really young, like 2 or 3 years old. He had Hodgkin's. I don't remember it. But growing up, I know my dad had cancer. So hearing that he had cancer wasn't like a shock, right? But later that night when I started Googling multiple myeloma, it did hit. It's a blood cancer. It forms in your bone marrow. They've actually done some pretty impressive advancements in the treatment over the last 10 years. But at the time, it had an 80% mortality rate. And he did end up passing away after about 5 years of intensive chemo. But we had 5 good years. And I'll tell you, God did some amazing things in that time. Because when the Bible says in Romans 8 that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, it does mean all things. So I started being more intentional about my time with my dad. I called home often. When I was in Kentucky, I was only about 4 or 5 hours away. Came home every chance I got. Moved to Pennsylvania. I was 8 hours away. I still came home every weekend. And the distance that had grown between us, it disappeared. A lot of the hurt, and I mean the hurt that I caused him right during those teenage years, it got cleared away. And one thing that was cool, not only did my dad and I grow closer, I got to see him grow closer to his heavenly father in ways I never would have imagined. I saw his faith grow. In fact, one thing that was pretty cool, at his funeral, and I didn't know this, the pastor said they would do times of prayer every Wednesday night for healing. And he would come first, and then he would stay and pray for everyone else. I never even knew it until his funeral. But I can honestly say that the day when my dad passed away, that me, my dad, God, all three of us were closer than we had ever been. There's some amazing reconciliation that had gone there, and only a perfect father can work through that. So, you know how I said that the whole Bible points to our perfect father? Let's go back through this love chapter, and let's see how our heavenly father stacks up. So, all right, patience, first verse, 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. It says, do not overlook the fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, all those verses when Paul is warning that the return of Christ is near, they're not wrong. Jesus could come back any minute. We may not make it home from church today, but God's being patient. He's being patient. There are those out there still who have not yet accepted him as his savior. And it says, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to repent. So incredible patience there. On kindness, Titus 3, 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Is there a better example of kindness than that, right? Does not envy, does not boast. We got Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Although Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He is not arrogant, he is not rude. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, there's a promise that God gives. He says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. How often do we make sure our kids ask a question the right way before we answer? Right? And granted, we're teaching them the right way to do it. There's a reason for it, but certainly no pretense that we have to come to God in a certain way for him to answer us. This says he'll answer us before we even ask the question. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing. We got from the book of Proverbs, right? This says God's heart towards wrongdoing. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. There's no rejoicing in wrongdoing on God's part. And then finally, it bears all, believes all, hopes, and endures all things. It's the whole Bible. right? Genesis 3 is the fall of man. Revelation 22 is the final restoration of the kingdom. And in that time, God consistently, over and over again, endures our sins, our failures, our times of running away, our times where we turn our back on him. Throughout all of human history, before us and after us, God endures it all. Now, I can tell you, I can personally attest to every single one of these verses that they are true. I felt God's love in this form of my life. But I think the one thing that can still be hard for us to understand is why God loves us so perfectly, right? Like we learn about in Titus, we don't deserve it. There's nothing that's great about us that the creator of the universe would say, man, I got to get that guy up here. I want to spend some time with him, right? And like I said before, I didn't understand it until I had kids of my own. But I tell you, when you hold your child for the first time, you experience a type of love that's different than anything else on earth, right? And in that moment, I was finally able to take on my identity as a child of God and understand why he would love me so much. You know, we talk about reconciliation. I mentioned the story with my dad. I want to share another story. And this was with my own son, with Harvey. And he was about 2 years old. It was just me and him. I don't remember where Audrey was at the time, but we were just, you know, having an afternoon together. And he did something. I don't remember what it was. He threw something, broke something. So I put him in timeout, right? So we would always follow that rule where, right, 1 minute for every age. So he's 2 years old. He's in timeout for 2 minutes. Now, we try that with Stuart, and he basically will just, you know, sit down for however long we make him with a smile on his face. And then we say, okay, do you know why I put you in timeout? Yes. Why did I put you in timeout? Because I hit my brother. Like, okay. What do you need to say to your brother? I'm sorry, Harvey. All right. I love you, Stuart. Go have fun. And he'll get right up and just tackle Harvey again. Just go right back into whatever he was doing. But Harvey, when we put him in timeout, you think we gave him the death sentence. He's like protesting and fighting and screaming. And so I knew I would have to kind of sit there with him and typically hold him in place. And this day, again, I don't remember what it was, but this was a tough one. Put him down, he gets up. I put him down, he gets up. Put him down, he gets up, tries to hit me. You know, I put him down, I put his arms at his side. He's yelling and crying. My blood pressure's starting to boil, right? Because I'm like, just sit there, it's 2 minutes. He gets up, you know, you get up again, I'm beyond another minute. Put him down, he gets up. He's got this smile on his face the whole time. You know that smile kids get. Put him down, he gets up, he kicks me. Put him down, gets up, he hits me. And I'm getting to that point where you're threatening things that you both know you're not gonna do, right? Like, you're going to your room for the rest of the day if you get up one more time. Like, we both know that's not true, but I'm losing it. I honestly am losing it. And then somehow, and Harvey, as he's losing it, and I still don't know how he did this to this day because I'm right there, he managed to get up, and before I knew it, he had jumped up, wrapped his arms around my neck, and just squeezed as tight as he could. Yeah, and he cried. What do you think I did? Yeah, you think I put him back? I was like, 2 minutes. No, I picked him up and I held him and we just sat there and we had reconciliation. And let me tell you, in that moment, you know, our Heavenly Father flooded my head with verses, right? Hosea 6:6, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Psalm 51, you do not delight in sacrifice and you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Our God doesn't want sacrifices. He doesn't want perfection. He wants you. Do you want that closeness with your Heavenly Father? Do you want to feel him picking you up and holding you? Because you can. I can tell you, there were times when my dad was going through chemo toward the end that it was only through the literal physical strength of God that I could make it through a day. Jesus loves you so much that he voluntarily stood up from his throne, came down to earth, walked as a human, lived a perfect life, fully God, fully man, then allowed himself to be taken prisoner, beaten to the point of death, stripped of his clothes, laid down on a cross where they would drive nails through his wrists and through his feet. And then while he was still alive, he had his beaten, naked body lifted up on the cross and displayed for everyone to see, to hang there until he finally took his last breath. Can you think of a more painful, humiliating way to die? He did that for you. Not because you're a great person, not because you're doing everything right. He did it because he loves you. He loves you. Romans 5 says that Jesus did this while we were still enemies. Take a second, let that sink in. We don't have to clean up our lives and then go to him. He just wants us to go to him. That's it. And Jesus proves it. Look at the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus is up on the cross, right? The guards who had just spent the last, who knows how long, beating him, nailing him to the cross, hanging him up. They took his clothes and they're gambling for him, right in front of him. And how does Jesus respond? He looks down and says, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." They didn't ask for forgiveness. They didn't even know they should ask for forgiveness. And yet in that moment, it was there. They just had to accept it. You know, there's a famous verse, John 3:16. It used to be you'd watch a baseball game and you see like somebody holding a sign, John 3:16, right? And maybe you still do, but you know, it's pretty commonly known. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I think sometimes we hear that so much, we take it for granted. And I think also we miss something. We hear "for God so loved the world," and he does, but he doesn't love all of us collectively. He loves all of us individually. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus still would have come down to die in your place if it was only you. "For God so loved me," for God so loved you. As you are right now, God so loves you in this very moment that he sent his son to die in your place. Of where you are today, he sent his son to die in your place. So you don't have to. It doesn't matter your situation, what you've done in the past, or what you're struggling with now. Your Father in heaven loves you. He wants to spend all of eternity with you. He wants reconciliation with you now. The sacrifice is done, the punishment is paid, and all that needs to happen is now for you to accept the forgiveness. If you haven't done it before, accept it today. Accept Christ as your Savior and run into the arms of your Father and feel him pick you up. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, but you still feel distant, God wants to fix that too, right? It's not just about getting into heaven, guys. That's the door prize. There's so much more, right? So if you feel stuck or if you feel distant, if you want to accept him as your Savior, I want to invite you as we close out the service today to come forward for prayer.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's Word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.